Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. going to be rounding out the chapter on Sunday morning. But what I wanted to do tonight was take a bit of an excursus looking at or the idea or the concept behind, the reality behind a word that we so often use and is used in various ways. And that word is glory. The reason for this, particularly at this time, was one of the verses I'll be covering on Sunday is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if the issue is being, if the general admonition there is to do something for the glory of God, it would be helpful if we had a good perspective on what just is the glory of God. What does that mean? What would that look like? And believe it or not, there are several ways in which glory and even the glory of God is used and described in Scripture. There are various kinds of ways. And so my goal tonight is to just kind of an overview of the idea of glory, but particularly the glory of God, so that when we are talking about glorifying God or giving God glory, we have a better, again, picture of what that is we're talking about. So oftentimes, people use language and terminology without a real depth of understanding. I've said before that I've heard oftentimes in previous years and previous conversations, both in person and accounts of others, people talking about salvation, and you say, "Well, what's salvation?" It's where, well, God saves our sins. The good words there, God save and sins, but that's not the way that you're using the words in an improper way. Maybe you don't understand what those words mean. And so, just tonight, the primary goal, like I said, is to get an idea of the glory of God, so that when we think about God's glory, when we think about then how to glorify Him, we have maybe a better biblical framework from which to start from. And I want to end tonight by, in the last part, to talk about how we can give glory to God, how we can glorify Him. the word glory in the New Testament most often, I believe, I'm pretty sure it's every time the word glory is used, it's the word doxa in the Greek language. This is very simply the condition of being bright or shining. It's a brightness or splendor or radiance. Furthermore, this is also used to describe our state of being in the next life as the participation in the radiance or glory. This word is used to speak of a state of being magnificent or greatness of splendor. One resource I found helpful says that this word doxa comes from the root word of dokeo, which is to think or to recognize. I'm going to quote here. Glory, then, looking at the word here, to think or suppose, it's necessary to look at its root, excuse me. Etymologically, the word primarily means thought or opinion. This is, again, the root word of glory. Especially favorable human opinion, and thus, in a secondary sense, it refers to reputation, praise, honor, splendor, light, perfection, rewards, and things of that nature. Furthermore, he goes on to say, thus, doxa refers to, when it talks about the doxa of man, is a human opinion and is shifty, uncertain, and often based on error. Its pursuit of its own safety is unworthy, but there is a glory of God which must be absolutely true and changeless. God's opinion marks the true value of things as they appear to the eternal mind, and God's favorable opinion is true glory. This idea of glory is connected to, again, this to it's a recognition. So, One definition of glory, then, just speaking about when we talk about God's glory particularly. Glory, therefore, is true apprehension of God or things. The glory of God must mean His unchanging essence. Giving God glory is ascribing to Him His full recognition. There's several different ways, again, that this word is used, but speaking about God, this is His unchanging essence. And so we have several ways, even in talking about just the language there. My goal is, again, to look at the scriptures tonight to talk about the way that glory is used. And the first thing, though, is to say that glory is used of things other than God in the scriptures. I think it's just helpful, again, to kind of keep this picture of the language used in scriptures. One of the maybe unique ways it's used, and it may strike you as strange if you're not familiar with the passage, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 40 and following. He says this, "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body, it is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor and raised in it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So we have this picture of primarily looking at that text. I was primarily thinking of the glories of the created lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Different things that God has created have different glories and have different ways that they display their glory. Again, in that text, it says each star differs from another in glory. Think about this. If glory means to like the shining and this brightness or this the apprehension, the sun looks and it's we understand its glory in a different way than the moon. The sun is hot and bright. The moon is the reflective glory of the sun in that regard. And this each star individually has its own unique manifestation of its brilliance, its radiance. They display the wonder of God's design in unique ways. Furthermore, in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and they do so because they have been made by Him, and we see the amazing, manifold brilliance and creativity of God in His power that He could create all things. Their expanse declares the work of His hands. Interesting, though, God has even indicated that while both man and woman were made in the image of God, man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see that in a few weeks, talking about this, talking about the role of covering of heads and stuff in that context. I won't preach those sermons tonight, but the idea is that when God created man, it was to man is the glory of God in that He is the magnificence of what God can create out of nothing or out of dirt, essentially. And woman is the what God can create out of man, and that so it is the glory there of man or man of the glory of God. So there are various glories of creation, and I think that's just an important way that each one has its own particular sphere that it can have its glory. But the primary thing of tonight I want to look at is the glory of God. And number two, number one in your outlines, I apologize, is the varied glories of creation. Whether it's the stars or man or woman, these are various glories of creation. But number two in your outlines is the intrinsic glory of God. Theologians often divide up the glory of God in two ways, the intrinsic glory of God and the ascribed glory of God, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But an intrinsic glory of God is that which is His because of who he is, it cannot be added to or taken away from. It is his because of his nature. And I think we see this kind of, it is manifested most often, I think, in the scriptures in terms of light. It is the glory of God that is shining around there. It is not a described glory, but it is an apprehended glory in various ways. Whether it's light or the cloud in the Old Testament, or whether it's even light in the New Testament. One of the verses that might come to mind is in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds are in the fields keeping watch of the flock by night, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This brilliant light. The Old Testament in the tabernacle, and even in the wilderness wanderings, God shone forth and displayed himself in various ways, particularly when it came to light. And that was reflected on Moses' face. His face shone because it reflected the light that he had when he was before the presence of the Lord. Just as an example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud, and then the light was inside. These were manifestations of God and his glory. He displayed himself to the people. One thing that was fun for me this week as I was reading through is just reading through all the different ways in which the glory of the Lord was seen or displayed or talked about in the scriptures. Came about, and this is Numbers chapter 16, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Again, this was not a thing that people were ascribing to God something. It was just their apprehension, their seeing, the bright and shining splendor, the radiance of God. They recognized this. This is intrinsic to God. That brilliance would be there whether he ever created any people or not. It was prior to creation. His radiance, his brilliance was there. Though there was no other beings to see it or witness it, it was present with him. This is the intrinsic glory of God. Thirdly here, I think it's important to note that we have the glory of God is displayed in Christ and the gospel. This is a wonderful reality that as you read the New Testament, that God's glory is often displayed in the person of Christ, and Christ himself talks about being glorified. And even the transfiguration is this unveiling, the peeling back of and seeing this, the radiance of the glory of God prior to his ascension. Reminding of when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and he only allowed Moses to see the backside. He hit him in the cleft of the rock. There was to see this radiance pass by. But the glory of God displayed in Christ and the gospel is an amazing reality, because this displays, helps us to apprehend the reality of who God is and to rejoice in the splendor of who he is. Isaiah chapter 40, this is talking about the forerunner, says this in verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The revelation of the glory of the Lord is Jesus Christ in the gospel. particularly it's Christ himself, and what he revealed was also the gospel. Jesus spoke about the glory that is with and part of the Son of Man, speaking of himself, when he was on trial. Well, this was when he was giving a prophecy about the return. In Mark chapter 13, he said, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory," with great power and glory. This, again, is this presence of glory with the Christ and displayed in him. Or in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. He says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." Again, Jesus speaks of this glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And his possession of that and his proclamation of the gospel particularly as well was this proclamation of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So again, this is the gospel is it's the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the glory of God is displayed and referred to being a possession of Christ, displayed in Christ. It's displayed and apparent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about giving glory to the Lord, or doing things for the glory of the Lord, that's when we're talking about this idea of ascribed glory. So number four there on your outlines is the ascribed glory of God. And this is what we think about when we're talking about glorifying God or giving God glory. In what ways do we do this? What are some of the various avenues that we can ascribe glory to God? Ascribing glory to God is to acclaim him for his glory. It is to essentially recognize and then say back to God those things that are true of him. Or to recognize that which he has revealed to us as being related to who he is. I've got several different categories. I've only got five here listed, or several different scriptures that I just want to read some here that aren't even in your outlines, because it was hard to exactly categorize everything. But it was interesting in the things that ascribe glory to God, or the lack of ascribing glory to God. If you want to be wary of not ascribing God the glory, just think of two rulers, Nebuchadnezzar and Herod. Would Nebuchadnezzar try to take himself the glory that was, or the ascribed himself all the wonders that God had blessed him with? God made him crazy and made him like a beast for a while. When Herod didn't do that, God dealt with him even harsher. In Acts chapter 12, It says this: on an appointed day, Herod, having put his royal apparel, took his seat in the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died. So be careful that you don't hold for yourself or lightly take those proclaimings of the glory of God as to you. We know that ascribing glory to God is related to the salvation that he has given to us. Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." That this salvation we possess gives us this ability to exult in the hope this blessing and amazing plan of God that we are beneficiaries of. Or in Romans chapter 15, the glory of God can be essentially demonstrated or ascribed to by accepting one another. Paul says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God." In other words, when we accept others as Christ accepted us, this is to the glory of God. What are some of these areas? One is thankfulness. In thankfulness to the Lord, we can describe or we ascribe to God praise. We describe to God glory. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 17, verse 18, then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but 9? Where are they? Was no one found to return to give God glory except this foreigner?" This is the time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. Now remember, leprosy was this horrendous, life-altering disease. You had to be away from civilization, permanently social distance until the leprosy was gone. Because they quarantined the sick, but that's just another issue. But when Jesus healed them and did this amazing miracle, 9 went away, 1 turned and came back, and his thankfulness, when he thanked Jesus, Jesus said that this was giving glory to God. Because he praised him, he thanked him for what he had done. Psalm 138, starting in verse 4, says, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord." This is the idea that they will sing, they will give praise, they will be singing of thankfulness to the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." These things that you do and then you give is to the praise of God, related to the glory of God. Again, so there's this thankfulness and this praise of God. And again, I've got these categories aren't wooden and sterile. They're interwoven. But there's thankfulness. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, this confession of sin, when Joshua says to Achan, remember Achan had violated the commands of Joshua and taken some of the spoil from Jericho, And because of that, Israel was defeated at Ai. Joshua comes to Achan and says, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So it is not just in praise or in thanksgiving, but it's also in this confession of sin. Speaking the truth of what you have done is a way to give glory to God. More on the praise of God. And again, like I said, these categories are not as clean because there are several overlaps. But the praise of God in Psalm 57, verse 5 says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." This is the praise the psalmist says this several times related to God's wonder. Or in Psalm chapter 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord's glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The Lord, voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everything says glory." This is describing praise to God. We talk about giving glory to the Lord, doing things for the glory of God. One of the ways that we can do that is by praising him for who he is and what he has done. And this may not even be something that is done by necessarily believers. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "In that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven, because he was the one who had done these things." Glory of the Lord, or giving glory to God, is also manifested in trusting in the Lord. We can do something that glorifies God by trusting in him, that gives God glory. Starting in verse 19 of Romans chapter 4, "Without becoming weak in faith," speaking of Abraham, "he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." When we trust God in our lives, regardless of circumstances, that is an ascribing of glory to God. We have experienced this whenever someone is in a difficult time, yet within their tears, in their sorrow, in their confusion, what do? Praise the Lord, we trust in him. How often do you or I maybe think of Job's words? All he does is, instead of cursing God after his family's been destroyed, his livelihood is gone, what does he do? He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." That is a way to give God glory, even in the midst of trials, and that is a wonderful way to ascribe glory to God, and it's encouragement to those who are definitely not going through what Job went through. Encouragement to all those who are around. Ascribing God glory happens in our trust in him. Just this is one of those very simple ways that we can glorify God in our lives. It's just by showing and by evidencing that we trust in the Lord. God has promised and he will keep his word. That gives God glory. And by giving him, it gives him glory. John chapter 15, is a way in which we give God glory by bearing fruit. Very simply, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John 15 is this example of the vine and the branches. Those who dwell with him, they will bear fruit, and he will prune us to bear more fruit. And this is glorifying to God, because we show forth this in the picture of John 15, this connection to Christ as evidenced by the fruit of that we bear in our lives in obedience. Just some other areas, just some other ones that I thought were unique and encouraging ways that glory is to glorify God as described, and we'll look at these verses a little bit more on Sunday. But I just want to read them for you tonight. I didn't write them in your outline, so you can maybe write them down here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. You can just go ahead and turn there, but I'm going to read this. This is, I think, a verse that says what our verse in chapter 10, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians says. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11... just says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is a way in which we can glorify God in what we do. We speak as one speaking the utterances of God. We have this proper mentality of our speech and even our service, that we do those things with that attitude in mind. Or finally here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. As you're turning there, I'll just read, Colossians 3, 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." This is ending the section when it talks about being filled with the word of Christ. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Speaking of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, but he ends by saying, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," Lord Jesus, "giving thanks through him to God the Father." This, I think, is our similar statements to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So again, tonight's lesson was primarily trying to get an idea of this various ways in which God's glory is described in the Bible, his intrinsic glory, the way that Jesus and the gospel uniquely manifest the glory of God, but the way which we can ascribe God glory, just in some of these, again, five areas that I have in your notes here. I believe I had a quote here I wanted to read. Here's a summary from a pastor. He says this, speaking of the ways in which we divided it up here tonight. "The intrinsic glory of God is that he is the only being in all existence who can be said to possess inherent glory. No one can give it to him. It already completely belongs to him by virtue of who he is. If no one ever gave God praise, he would still be the glorious God that he is, because he was fully glorious before he created any other beings to worship him. ascribed glory, obviously we cannot give God glory in the sense of adding to his glory any more than we can add to his strength. It is urging us to recognize and acclaim the glory of God that he already has. So when we talk about ascribing God glory, it is recognizing and speaking back in whether it's praise, thankfulness, confession, trust, or in the lives we live, a reality of the recognition of God, who he is, and what he has done. There's several other places or ways in which the glory of God can be described. It's even in the knowledge of him and some of those areas, but I think this is helpful. So when we talk about the glory of God, and we talk about whatever you do, how you can give glory to God, well, you can do it in these five ways and others, but these are helpful five ways that you can ascribe glory to God. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see in your word the ways in which we can ascribe glory to you, that we can look to you and glorify you in what we say and do, whether in thankfulness, in confession, in praise, and so many other ways. May we continue to live lives striving to honor and glorify you in whatever we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.